Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Wonderful to see you today.
Cheers.
Blessed Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, this annual Sabbath that we began celebrating last evening, and this Day of Atonement, this great feast that we celebrate throughout the year. You know, when you look at the feast days, this one probably has as much written about it as any of them, actually, in terms of what we are to understand and what we are to glean about this feast and what it's celebrating, both with the verses in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So if you're asking, why are we keeping this feast today? Why do we celebrate it? I want to answer that question for you in our time of the sermon. The last time I had an opportunity to speak, we met on the Feast of Trumpets. On the Feast of Trumpets, we were talking about Jesus returning as King of Kings and Judge of the Earth. It was a time of joy for His disciples, and it was a time of sorrow for the world. Why? Because when the dominion of Christ comes, if you're welcoming that dominion, His ways, His laws, His rulership in your life, that's a happy thing. You want to be done with the ways of this world. You want to be done with the ways of flesh. You're saying, I want You, Lord Jesus. His coming brings a lot of joy. But if you don't like His ways, you want to do your own thing, if that means apart from Jesus, well, that's not a pleasant time, is it? There's judgment for that. And the Feast of Trumpets celebrates the return of Jesus Christ, a time of great joy and jubilation for those who are His. It's a time of great sorrow and fear for those who are not His. A time of great punishment and retribution. Now, what does that have to do with the Day of Atonement? Leviticus 23, it says, in the 10th day of the 7th month, which this is that day on the Hebrew calendar, shall be a Day of Atonement. And it shall be a holy convocation, which is a holy meeting. That's what we're doing right now. You shall afflict your souls, which means you humble yourself, that you are afflicting. Generally, it means fasting. And offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. It shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. Now, what does that mean, a Day of Atonement? Basically, atonement is a word that literally, in the Hebrew, it means a covering. You have something that's a problem, and the covering for it takes care of it. We were just singing about that in our worship, how the blood of Jesus Christ covers us from our sins. He washes us. He cleanses us. He takes care of it. So what has gotten messed up basically gets cleaned up. There is atonement and covering made that is not visual, that is not evident. Now it also says here in Leviticus 16, it says, tell Aaron the high priest, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat. So he was talking about this time when Nadab and Abihu had offered fire. They went in with their own fire. They came to worship the Lord with a profane fire. The Lord was not happy with that, and He sent fire, and He killed two of Aaron's sons because they were bringing their own fire into the temple. So He's saying, at this time, Aaron's not just to come at any time. This Day of Atonement is going to be a day when you can come into the holy place, but other than that, there's going to be a veil that is separating the priests from Me, and also even to the outer tabernacle, the priests from the regular people who could come near the courtyard. So, we have here this tabernacle with all the accoutrements and all the ways that it was laid out. You can see that there was the curtains, and in that, about midway through, you can see the veil that is inside the building as we're kind of like, you know, ripping this open or peering inside the tabernacle, where the Holy of Holies was. That was the most holy place that God said you can only go there one person, the high priest, one time of year into that special holy place. That veil was before it. And then where they did the ministry with the table of showbread, you can see in the first section and compartment of the temple, you can see the altar right outside the curtain where there was incense. And you can see the candlesticks and the lampstand. And then as we get to the far end here where the high priest is standing, there's another veil that is basically the doorway into the temple or the tabernacle. And then there was a greater outer court. In fact, let me show you that. So you can kind of see how it looks. There was only one way in, one gate into the whole area, that courtyard. It was at the east side. And if you spent time studying through the scriptures, these are all very relevant things to you, because there is only one gate by which we can enter. There is only one way by which we come to God. There is only that one way that it says Jesus will come from the east. But then notice, you have to go right to the altar where sacrifice is made. And that is where the animals would be killed. They were never killed inside. They were killed right there at the entry of the courtyard. That is where sacrifice began. And then you can see the laver made of bronze, and both of those were made of bronze, where there would be washings and cleansings that would take place. And that was how the priests would go through to progress to go in to do their services, and where people would come to make their offerings. And so this is all very special, because what it's all doing is coming before the Lord, it's bringing Him offerings, it's the sanctifications, it's the cleansings, it's all the work of the priesthood that's being done to serve both God and His people. Now, going back in and kind of looking at it from the top, this is kind of what the tabernacle and then also the temple, how it was laid out. And you can see the courtyard is the outer box where the brazen altar is. That is where they would sacrifice the animals. Again, that bronze laver where they would wash. And then you would have the tabernacle or the temple itself, and laid out basically one-third for the holiest place of all, two-thirds for the outer room where ministry was done every day. They had to bring in, for instance, bread every Sabbath, and they would replace out that showbread. But there was always bread on the Lord's table in there. They kept the lamps lit in the golden lampstand. It was one piece of solid gold that they kept all seven lampstands. And then there was this altar of incense right at the veil. Now, all these things that we're talking about, they can seem kind of physical, they can seem kind of old. And so I want to stop right now, and I'm going to ask that you join me in this prayer. That Father in heaven, as you told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that when we turn to your Son, we see the realities of the services and the things that you are done, that the veil is taken away in the reading of the Old Testament. And I pray, Father, that you would put a spirit on us as a people to have the veil taken away as we turn to you and to your Son, that you would illuminate us, open our eyes to see, to understand the things that you will teach us today about this Day of Atonement. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have this setup of the temple and also the tabernacle. Again, it was the same basic layout. So here was the thing. On this Day of Atonement, there would be a special service. The whole book, or the whole chapter of Leviticus chapter 16 is dedicated to this. Now, I just want to tell you basically what it says. On that day, the high priest was to take for himself a bull and a ram. A bull for a sin offering, a ram for a burnt offering. And then he was to choose out two goats for a sin offering. Now that's kind of interesting, because usually when they would bring an offering for a priest, it would be something, or for the people, it would be a bigger sin offering. It usually would be a bull. But in this case, for rulers and for common people, they would bring a single goat for a sin offering. But here in this service, this is different, because God says, I want you to bring two goats as a sin offering. It's different. It's special. Something unique that God is doing. And then he said also, a ram for a burnt offering. So he was to take these, and the priest then would cast lots over the two. He would bring them to the doorway, the entrance right there of the temple or the tabernacle, and he would cast lots to decide which one of these two goats is going to be for the Lord and which one is going to be for a goat of departure. Okay, so kind of interesting. What's going on with all this? So then the priest, after selecting, he would wash himself, he would be clothed, and he would begin that service. And excuse me, he probably did that before that, but he would, after he chose the animals and he had been cleansed and he'd gone through the process, then he would actually start to take the life of animals. He would kill the bull. He would take the blood of that bull as a sin offering for himself. He would take that from where it was offered out here in the outer court. He would walk through into the entrance, and he would go into the tabernacle, and he would sprinkle that for his own sanctification. And he would go into the most holy place, and he would sprinkle it on the east side. The way he went in, he would sprinkle it 7 times to make atonement for himself. He had to do this for himself to be clean for the service that he was going to perform for the people. Then he would go back out, and he would take the goat on which the lot fell. And lots were like asking God to decide what was going to be for which. And he would take that goat, and he would kill it, and he would take the blood of that goat, and he would go back into that tabernacle, and he would sprinkle the things of worship going into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle there at the mercy seat for the people's sins that were committed in error, or you could read in ignorance. And he would offer this service. And then what he would do is he would leave the tabernacle, he would go back out to that live goat, and he would lay his hands on that live goat, and he would confess over that live goat all the sins of the people. And he would basically, as it says, he would lay the sins of the people on that goat. And then that goat was given to what is described as a fit man, an able person, who would then take that goat out of the camp, away from this, away from the people, out into the wilderness, and remove it from the people and let it go. What is God teaching in all of this? What is God trying to help us understand about His plans and about His ways? Turn with me over to Leviticus chapter 16 for a moment. Leviticus chapter 16. Because when we come to look at these verses, not with a veil, but looking at them in the light of Christ, turning to Christ, what we see is the most beautiful thing that God is having us remember and celebrate on this feast, of things that He has done already, of things that He is doing now, and of things that are yet to come for us even in the future. So notice that He says here in verse 19, excuse me, He also starts in verse 19, that's fine. Leviticus 16:19, "And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel." So what was he doing in verse 18? "He shall make atonement for it, shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around." So basically, when you think of the blood of the bull, and when you look at the accoutrements of worship and the equipment and the furniture, so to speak, God is saying it all needs to be cleansed. And it needs to be cleansed by blood, so that it's good, that there is atonement made. Now, why would there need to be covering made? Covering's made because we sin. We fall short of the glory of God, and here we are messing stuff up. Isn't that how we kind of mess stuff up in our worship of God? No, it's sin in our lives. It messes it up. It makes it impure, unholy. It requires sanctification. It requires cleansing. So the blood was used in order to cleanse, to sanctify, to consecrate it, all these things. And notice verse 20. "And so when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he brings the live goat, and he lays both his hands on the head of the live goat. He confesses over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness." So 2 goats were taken as a sin offering. one for the Lord and one for a goat of departure. The first goat was slain. Its blood was used to cleanse the altar, the holy place, and the sanctuary. The second goat had laid on it all the iniquities of the people. What is going on in the service? What is God teaching us? Notice what this day is. It says, on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments, and he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. That's why he was doing it. So God gives us the instruction. He shows us what to do with the animals. He shows us what the purpose of the priest doing all this work is. And the question is, are you seeing what is happening here? Because as much as we can read in the letter about the things that physically were taking place, what is happening is something so stupendous, so amazing that God is doing as a shadow to show us about Jesus Christ. So the goats were killed. Atonement was made. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 says, indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and earthly sanctuary. Right? We just read about that. We just talked about a divine service of an earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread. So you see it right there in our diagram. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides. And there was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And one of the things that Leviticus 16 describes, it's very interesting. In the ark, you see up there, there's just the Ark of the Covenant, and there's the veil. Now, when he went in to that place, to the holiest place of all, he would stop when he went in at that altar. And he had a censer in his hand. And he would take some of the coals from the altar that was outside the veil. He would put the coals into the censer. He would have a fistful, basically, of incense that was really finely ground. And then he would take that with him into the most holy place. And he would put the incense on the coals of fire. And they would basically provide a covering there for the work he was going to do behind the veil. So when it talks about the censer, this was the day that that would be brought in here in Hebrews. It was the timing that that censer was brought in by the high priest to that place. And what does it mean? Revelation talks about the incense, the prayers of the saints. The incense altar was right on the other side of the curtain every day of the year. But on that day, when the priest went in, he ushered the prayers of the people, so to speak, to the other side with him. All of this ministry is a shadow. All of this ministry is a shadow of a reality we read about here in Hebrews. So Now 6. So now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But in the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. So what an amazing thing God is teaching. That this was the way it was. The Holy Spirit has been teaching the way into the holiest of all was not manifest. there was a difference. He was saying, you weren't just allowed to come. The sanctification, the cleansing that was through Jesus Christ had not yet been made. But the Holy Spirit was teaching that this was the case. And notice, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He's saying all of this stuff, the reason for the death of these animals, the reason for the blood going on, the reason for the confessing of sins, the reason for all this work and ministry, the reason for the high priest being instructed to do this was to teach us it wasn't always there, guys. And they were living it. They were living a reality of separation from God. Now on this day should be a day of great thanksgiving for you. We feast on the Lord because the way has been opened for us to come before God. Hallelujah? Amen? This is awesome stuff. God was showing it wasn't available. It is only available through one, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only one that ushers our sins. That's why he says, when you pray, ask in my name. He ushers it in. The story of Nadab and Abihu that took place, that God gave the context for this Day of Atonement, was that two guys tried to do it their own way. Do you know the other time the censors, big story of the censors in the Bible? When men who were not of the priesthood, 250 men of renown of Israel, came and said, we're just as good. And they held their censors. 250 of them, along with Korah, they wanted to be the priesthood. And Moses said, what are you doing? Isn't it enough that God is giving you the service to take care of all this stuff? Now you want to be the priesthood too? The story did not end well. Korah, those who were with him, the wives, the children of the families, they were all swallowed right down into the earth. And everyone who held one of those 250 censers of fire to the Lord, they were all killed. And the censers were taken because they were gold and holy to the Lord. They had them beaten and made part of the altar, I believe. Don't hold me to that. They weren't used as censers anymore. But they still were holy to the Lord and still part of the tabernacle and the furniture. There's not just any way, guys. There is one way. We are all dependent on the way, Jesus Christ. We need his ministry. We need him as high priest. We need him to serve us. We can't just go alone. The way was shown to be blocked off to the common man, for sure. To the rest of the priesthood, absolutely. One man could go one time a year. This Jesus who we worship and we serve and we give our lives to, he paid a price with his own blood to cleanse us, to cleanse the way, to remove iniquity from us, so he could usher us into this place. This place that was protected, this place that was closed off, this place that was not a part of the common worship under the first covenant, but is now something that we should be experiencing in the new covenant. So notice this now in chapter 9, dropping down to verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Does this get you excited? I mean, when you think about Jesus and what he's doing and everything about his life, he's doing it not for himself. He was already there. He's doing it for us. He was looking to usher us into this fellowship with God. He's ushering us into that place that is holy and sanctified and set apart. I mean, how great is this, what we celebrate here today in this Day of Atonement, that Jesus Christ gave it all to usher us in to that place, to bring us where we couldn't go by ourselves, to be a minister on our behalf. It's awesome. It's awesome that he would do this for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, he then would have to have suffered often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed to men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. One time. That means that the work that he did was in advance of you and me sinning. It's kind of weird, isn't it? He bore our sins before we sinned them. His sacrifice is there for us. That's a very comforting thing, isn't it? His sacrifice, we were born with a sacrifice waiting us. The people that were born before the time of Jesus were born waiting for the Messiah to come. We have been born knowing that the Messiah has come. Knowing that this is available. So, with the bearing of this, notice here in chapter 10. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. That would be kind of frustrating, wouldn't it? Because though there was cleansings of the flesh and the outward, it wasn't affecting the heart and mind. But friends, I tell you today that if this is just intellectual knowledge to you, if this is just knowing the story, but you haven't let him in to your heart to do his work, it may be the same work of flesh and not spirit today. Now, the interesting thing about this time of year is trumpets is a time of judgment. It's a time of reflection. It's a time of sobering up and saying, where do I stand? How do I let the dominion of Christ rule in me? Would I be the resistant one at his return and his second coming? Or am I accepting his rulership and dominion today? Because that's what makes the difference. These 10 days we've had since the Feast of Trumpets to today, these are times of contemplation. To come to the day to realize the judgment here. Will you choose mercy and life? Or will you choose judgment and death? Judgment and death is upon everyone who is not accepting Christ. In fact, he said, go preach the gospel. He said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe is condemned already. That's the walk of condemnation. That's why we were called to salvation, to know the beauties of Christ, to know this life with God. Friends, this is not just a story or a fairy tale, or a figment of imagination. This is something that we embrace as a walk of faith in life. The new covenant is a covenant not of flesh, not the killing of the animals, but the accepting that the one Lamb of God was killed for us. And that He alone in His work as high priest has the power to take blood and cleanse, and has power to take sins and bear them. He did it all. The whole ministry that we read about in the Day of Atonement, He did it all. He was the priest. He was the Lamb who died. He was the Lamb that took the sins away. He was all. Because God made it that He would be preeminent in everything. That He is responsible as our High Priest, as our King, as our Creator, as our Savior, as our Redeemer, as our life, as our everything. He's everything. And the law of God is trying to show in a shadow, here's my Son, look at what He's doing for you. Turn with me over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Let this bread satisfy you. Who has believed our report? Isaiah 53:1. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see Him, there's no beauty in Him that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. This is a prophecy of our Lord. This is a prophecy of Him coming, not with the grandeur of a kingdom in His first coming, but coming as one born to be King who would demonstrate His dominion and authority with humility, with laying down His life for us. Notice this verse 4, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was on Him. And by His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It's a very powerful thing that we're talking about when God took two goats for a sin offering. One had its blood shed for cleansing. One had all the sins of the people laid on it. One work of a high priest to solve the problem. The need for cleansing had to be met. The need for removal of sin had to be met. You realize in our lives, this is where the plagues come. This is where the cursing comes. This is where the lack of fellowship and worship with God comes, because we either lack the cleansing or we lack the removal. We want to hold on to sin. We don't want to let it go. Or we fail to be washed from all the effects of sin in our lives. The Day of Atonement is saying, be free. Be liberated. The blood of Christ cleanses you from all sins. The power of God is to remove all sin from you. To not have it be part of your life. This is what we believe in. This is why we rejoice. This is why we feast. Because God is saying, I want to take care of the elementary problem that we have going on in your life. You're still suffering from the consequences of sin? Let me cleanse it. You still holding yourself guilty or somebody else guilty for their sins? Let me take it. See, the interesting thing about the service is it's not just an individual person. The service of the Day of Atonement was to make atonement for the whole congregation. Everybody. In other words, you not only had to let your sins go, you had to let other sins go. Some people have a real easy time letting other people's sins go and not their own. They're harder on themselves than they are on other people. They can hold a sin against themselves over and over and over, but they would never do that to somebody else. If that's you,
let today be the day you just figure this out and let it go. How long will you hold your sin on your own head? And others can let their own sins go, but man, they always are thinking with judgment towards somebody else. They can't look at that person without thinking of the wrongs they've done. The service is to teach us that in the way of God, all the sins of the people are confessed and removed. All of them. The ones you've done and the ones others have done. If you miss the point, you're going to miss this day and what we celebrate. There was a reason that God sent His Son to do this work. There's a reason He made the work shown in this pattern to teach us something about forgiveness that is complete and atonement that is in totality. Because where sin remains, there's not true atonement. Where sin is held, there's not real reconciliation. How do you go on from that? Now you think about that in your head prophetically just a minute. You think about what we've been talking about and what kind of world Jesus comes back to and the wrath He pours out and what is going on in the earth as a result of sin and how it's annihilated. Unless those days had been shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. You think about what we're talking about here on the Day of Atonement. And you put that in the back quadrant. And let's read on here in the front quadrant. Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Notice this. Verse 7. He was oppressed and He was afflicted. Are you feeling oppressed or afflicted right now because of the sin you have committed or the sin that has been done to you or that you think has been done to you or that you think you've done? Are you feeling oppressed and afflicted? See, because Jesus took that on for you and me to feel the oppression, to feel the affliction of sin. Yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before the shearers is silent, He opened not His mouth. The innocent one. In His humility, He bore it. He took it as if it was His own. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all, and He took it. Do you see this, Jesus, in your life? Do you see who He is, who we worship, who we talk about? He was innocent and He took the guilt as if it was His own. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who would declare His generation? He was cut off from the land of living. For the transgression of My people He was stricken, and they made His grave with the wicked, but with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, nor is there any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Because the only way that you and I would come into fellowship with our Father and our Savior was through this act. We all were worthy of death. We all had lived selfishly. And here, God made the remedy for us all, one time for all of us, that it would be so. So it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief when You made His soul a sin offering. He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His right hand. He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied. Don't you love that? Linda loves it. He's going to see the labor. This labor, you're part of the labor. You are the fruit of this labor that Jesus Christ is doing. But He's saying, accept this. Accept that I've taken this for you to be free. By His knowledge, My righteous servant shall justify many. He's going to create perfect, complete, and total atonement and reconciliation for us. Why? For He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The high priest would put his hands on a live goat, confess over it all the sins, and it went away. It went away from the tabernacle. It went out of the assembly of meeting. It went out, away from everybody. Turn over to Psalm 103 with me. Psalms 103. Notice this. Psalm 103. Let's just begin in verse 1. This is just an awesome, awesome psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And that's what we're talking about today. God's benefits to you. Who forgives all your iniquities. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. When you look at the law with its ministries in its shadow, do you see this? Do you see it? He was the Lamb that was slain. He was the Lamb that bore the sins. He is the Lamb that removes it all to reconcile us. God is not talking about a service of physical animal goats in incenses and fires in a physical sense, because that's what He wanted. He was trying to explain to us the miraculous thing that is happening when we believe in Jesus Christ, that He is utterly, completely, one time for all, removing it from us. He's cleansing us. He's taking it away. Do you realize that the only thing that lets God be God in our lives is us? It's us when we won't let Him take the sin. And we keep holding on to the sins we've committed or the sins others have committed, and it keeps us right in the same misery, oppression, and just wickedness that this world is full of. Sin continues to have its work in our lives when we don't let Jesus have it. And this day is to say He's taking it. And friends, if you don't let it go, He will still take it. And not in the way that's pleasant. Do you know what He says? Hold your place here. Notice this God of righteousness and mercy. He will not live with this as a part of His life. Notice in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 21. It says, Peter says to Him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said, I do not say to you seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. He was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife, his children, all that he had, and that payment be made. Now here's the thing that's ridiculous about payment being made. In today's money, we're talking billions. What's the chance of paying back that debt? The debt was bigger than was payable. It's too much. It's too much. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. Here he is. This is the one we've just been reading about in Psalm 103. Full of mercy and compassion. So gentle with us. When we plead with Him, let me forgive you. He loves you. God loves you so tremendously. He wants to take away the things of weight and debt in your life. If you've done something, you say, I just don't know that God can forgive me for this. Give Him the chance. Give Him the chance by faith. Believe in who He is more than believing in what you have done. Is God not greater than any debt you have? He says right here, the servant fell, verse 26, down again. Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all. The master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. That servant went out and found one of his servants now, who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat. And he said, pay me what you owe. And his servant fell down at the feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. But he would not. And what was 100 denarii? 100 denarii was not a little amount of money. 100 denarii was 100 days of wages. You know how hard you work? You know what you make? What is 4 months of your pay? Somebody owes you basically 4 months of pay. It's significant, right? It's not a little amount of money. What's a third of your salary? That's what the person owes you. The person's asking for help. Are you going to forgive it? So he would not, and went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant. I want you to think about that in the sense of, here's a God who says, full of mercy, full of compassion, slow to anger. He wants to relent from wrath. He forgives the one, but now that he sees the one he has forgiven won't forgive someone else, now what does he say? You wicked servant. This is one of the laws of Christ. This is one of the laws of God that has to be followed. And notice what the consequence is. So, the master, if he called him, verse 32, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. That doesn't sound pleasant, does it? He delivered him to torturers. Now notice what Jesus says. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. A day of atonement. And one of the things that happened on this day of atonement, every 50 years in the year of Jubilee, a trumpet would sound, and it was the signal on the Day of Atonement that anybody who had lost their land because of either their wrongdoing or their parents' wrongdoing, through squandering away the blessings, through losing money, through whatever caused them to lose their inheritance in the land of Israel, it was completely washed away. And you got to go back to the land that God had given you as an inheritance. It didn't matter the reasons. You got it back that day. Do you see how beautiful what God is saying is? It's a day of complete and utter freedom. It's a day of coming back to God. It's a day of cleansing and covering the things. But the sobering message in it is this. If you are holding sin against someone else after God has forgiven you your big things, are you still forgiven? How many of you want to fully experience the complete and utter forgiveness that God offers? Raise your hands. I want to see. Some of you don't. Are you still awake? Your blood sugar is low test. I don't know what this is. You do, right?
God has done the work completely, utterly. There is nothing stopping God's hand from giving you what you desire. Except you. If you don't forgive your brother like God forgave you, do not expect God to forgive you like you want Him to. How do you know that you're holding a debt against somebody? It's you see them and what you think is, you did this, this, and this. You can't treat them right because something in your heart is like, I don't like that person. They did this to me. They did that to me. If you're feeling that when you come in the presence of a person, I'm going to give you the assurance that you're holding sin against them. You can't make somebody repent. You can't make someone change. But you can forgive the person in your heart. Because if you don't, you will be tormented for it. When Jesus said He'll deliver you to the tormentors, that is the heart of every person that won't let go of somebody else's wrongdoing. It is a heart of sin. And that heart of sin causes pain and grief and torment to try to hold a debt against somebody else. And eventually what that sin does is, it's not just about the way you're going to treat the person that you're mad at, it's about how you treat people in general. Because you're void of forgiveness from God Himself. Do you believe when Jesus said, I say to you, if you forgive your brother your sins, your Father forgives you. If you do not, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. That's what He said after the Lord's Prayer. He said, this is conditional, guys. You are being offered a great amount. Will you give it to others? Basically, God's saying, pay it forward. Pay the forgiveness forward. Pay what I have done for you forward. Do you see how wretched it is when God looks at it and says, how is it that I have forgiven you all this and you can't forgive somebody else what they've done against you? What's the balance of this? He says, I'll forgive you your billions if you let the thousands go. It's basically what He's saying. I'll forgive the big debts if you let the little ones go. Because what God knows is there will not be reconciliation, there will not be peace if you won't let the little ones go. And you say, well, I just don't like that person. I don't like that. Where did that come into the equation here? That's not the equation. You're adding up with a different equation than what God uses. God's equation is, look what I have done for you, and then apply what I have done and who I am to others. There's the equation. She's saying, we got a lot more forgiveness to give, right? We always have it in huge, huge barrelfuls. We're always ready with forgiveness. Because how much should God forgive us? Everything. Everything. But you see, the limiting factor in this process is us. God has done all the work. Friends, look across the whole world. Do you realize that Jesus was sent for the whole world? Everybody. Everybody. God has done His part. He has offered forgiveness to anyone who will accept it. He says, come, confess your sins. Right? Receive forgiveness. Anybody can come to that. Repent. Believe. Receive what I have. But the requirement on us is, having received, now you got to give it. I want you to think a little bit here again prophetically. The world is in disarray. God has come back with His saints. They have come in warfare. The earth basically can't survive anymore. Things are burned up. Every sea creature is dead. The plagues of the trumpets and the bowls of wrath have gone out over the whole earth. How do you fix it? What begins with God is going to flow out to the people and is going to flow out to the whole world. He's going to let His healing flow. You want to be part of that? You want to be part of that? Do you know that you were called to be a king and a priest in the kingdom of God? Did you know that you were called to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years after that time?
Did you know that's what it says in Revelation 1, and that's what it says in Revelation 20, and that's what he's saying, I'm looking for people that are going to bring it forth? This law is essential to stopping the madness of sin. Forgiveness. A heart of mercy, a heart of peace. It's absolutely necessary. But God says, if you won't give it, if that's not what's in your heart, how do you fit here? If what's in your heart is to hold sins against other people, how do you fit in my kingdom? You don't. Now look, you may have to forgive somebody in your life because you're being tormented by the sin you're holding against that person. That person may or may not know that you need to forgive them. They may not know or care that you do forgive them. They may have no interest in you at all. You can't control that. That's not part of this equation. God is saying, I'm covering for you. My heart toward you is love and mercy when you're ready. Your heart toward others has to be, my desire is not that you would perish, but that you would come to repentance. I'm here for reconciliation when you're ready. Amends need to be made. Sometimes restitution needs to be made. Things have to take place in life. But is your heart one that seeks reconciliation, or is your heart one that seeks judgment? On the Day of Atonement, it is not about seeking the judgment of God in the sense of wrath or His wrath for someone else. It's a desire to seek forgiveness for you and for others. The humility to let Jesus take away all sins. All of them. Notice back here in Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Barb told me she likes me to teach long on the Day of Atonement. And so if you don't like this right now, like, you can blame Barb. Psalm 103. Here's our Lord. Verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. Friends, I'm asking you, I'm challenging you to look at His character and say, this is who He wants me to be. Can we say, I, put your name in, I am merciful, I am gracious, I am slow to anger, I'm abounding in mercy, I will not strive always, nor will I keep my anger, nor will I deal with others according to their sins, nor will I punish according to iniquities. Is that your character and heart? See, we're dependent on God being this way. And God is saying, yes, you are. Now take that out from this place and give it to someone else. It's not a matter of what they've done. They've all sinned. Don't you see? We've all sinned. In your marriages, in your work relationships, in your family relationships, in your friendships, in your acquaintances, you will run into people who sin continually because we're all subject to it. There is a law of sin dwelling in our members, and when we stop being led by the Spirit, we're going to live in the law of the flesh and we're going to fall short. And God made it in this church to understand that there has to be a reconciliatory spirit in those who are not falling in, because if one is sinning and the person they sin against gets mad and now they're sinning and they run into someone else and they cause them to sin and they just take the cancer and spread it from person to person to person to person. And if you lived in a big enough family, you've seen it happen. If you lived in a big enough church, you've seen it happen. If you lived in a business, you've seen it happen. That what starts as a fire in one's belly, if you don't put it out, it burns and destroys and creates all kinds of destruction. You've got to put it out. The Day of Atonement is a day of Jesus Christ saying, I'm putting it out. End of sin. I will remove the iniquity, He says in Zechariah 3, I will remove the iniquity in one day. He's not looking to hold charges against us. Do you see? He's looking for mercy. He's saying, will you look for mercy? Will you look for mercy in your lives? Will you look for mercy? Will you seek it out? Is the heart that God is in you a heart of reconciliation? Or are you thinking you're of God and still filled with judgment? The Day of Atonement is the day of letting it go. And being thankful that God says it's going to be gone. I'm going to let it go. Notice verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. Friends, when we come, when we look to Him, He's right here. Notice this. Just like with the live goat, as far as east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just take them away. Taking them away. So they're not plaguing this society anymore. Friends, if you are having struggles in your families, if you are having struggles in your relationships, wherever you see it, I beg of you, let Jesus take that sin out of your heart. Let Him forgive you your sin. Don't hold on to it. Let Him take it. And if you are still holding something against someone else, I plead with you, let Jesus take it away. Let Him pull that out. Hold not that debt on someone else. They may still be in their sin. They still may be living in it. But that sin doesn't have to continue to reap a consequence in you. But when you let it fester and you hold that debt, that's what it does. It just keeps festering. It keeps creating its own wicked fruit. I know there are people in here right now that are suffering exactly with what I'm saying. I know that there are people in this room that are plagued by things going on in your lives. And God knows it. You're not hiding from the high priest today. The high priest sees and He knows. The high priest wants to remove it. Verse 13, for a father, as a father pities his child, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As the Lord does that, how much more should we be able to do that? How much more should we be able to see our own flesh and pity those we see in flesh? But yet it seems that God, who sent His Son into flesh, has more pity than we who should be well acquainted with our own sinfulness. He's a God who pities, a God who loves, a God who cherishes, a God who cares. But it's from this reconciliation, that there can be real feasting. How do you go to a party when your heart's against somebody? How do you go to a party when you're upset about what somebody else has done to you? How do you celebrate when you're holding sin in your own heart and you can't forgive yourself and you're feeling down because I did this thing? You see, if sin is in your heart, whether the sins you've committed or the sins that have been committed against you, if there's something you're holding in your heart, how do you celebrate before the Lord? Trumpets is a time of judgment. You come to the Day of Atonement for a time of forgiveness. And you go to the Feast of Tabernacles to celebrate God tabernacling among us. There's the joy. The joy comes. Today is a day of fasting. It's saying no to flesh and yes to God. Today is a day of humbling oneself to say, I should not hold in my pride and arrogance sin against any, lest the Lord hold sin against me. The Lord is crying out, humble yourselves to see the sin that you're holding and let it go. How long will you hold on? For the Lord says, if you hold on, I hold on. Can you live with that kind of debt? No way. No way. The equation is true. There is no uncertainty. He who does not forgive his brother or sister's sins as the Lord has forgiven you, the Lord will hold that sin against you. It's sure. It is true. That is law. How does a new world work? How does the new kingdom come work? You see, what is forgiveness or lack of forgiveness really about? Isn't it about seeking judgment that lends to destruction, that doesn't give life? How do you have a world that has that in it? Prophetically, this Day of Atonement is a day of God removing all sins. He wants to take them all away, and when He comes, He puts judgment on everyone who will not repent of their sins. But for those who do repent, for those who look for His coming, this is the one. He will bring forth His servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven heights. Behold, engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. What's beautiful, and you can read it for yourself in the book of Ezekiel, it talks about the coming of the glory of the Lord in Ezekiel 43. His coming and entering in at the east side of the temple. Through the east gate He comes. And what He does in the beginning of establishment of His reign is He starts right there at the center and begins to cleanse everything. He cleanses it. He sanctifies it. He institutes the true worship that He had intended for His people. And as He sets everything up and He sanctifies the priesthood and He sanctifies the people and He sanctifies for the bringing in of worship on His Sabbaths and His new moons and His feast days, out of that throne flows a river that as it flows, it doesn't trickle out like our rivers do when they don't have enough water. His actually increases out as it flows. And it is prophesied that wherever that river goes, every one of the sea creatures that are dead will live again. He's going to make it fresh. He's going to make it new. He's going to make it cleansed. He wants that for us now. And He wants it for this whole earth then. A day of atonement and reconciliation. A day of triumph and jubilee where a trumpet is blown on a day of consecration and fasting and people are given their inheritance, the inheritance that God gave them again. So God needs to remove the sins. What does this day mean? It's a remembrance and a celebration of Jesus, our High Priest, removing all sin from us personally today and eventually the whole earth. That's why we're celebrating. Because everything you see going on, it will be stopped and it will be cleaned up. He will cleanse it, and He will remove it, and His kingdom will begin. Let's celebrate.